What is a spendthrift? What is a spendthrift? It's an old word, and it means someone who's not careful with what they pay for things. They spend whatever the cost is, and they don't try to limit their spending. It's a very good way to go bankrupt. What does that have to do with us, with you and I here? Well, come with me on a little journey and we'll find out. We're going to start by going back in time all the way to the 18th century BC. Now, we've heard this story before. It's a story of Joseph. We know how his brothers sold him into servitude, and later he was used by God to save his family from famine by becoming the vizier or the second man in the kingdom of Egypt. Many do not know, however, there's an interesting little detail in this story that speaks to its reliability and its accuracy. So let's go first to Genesis 37, verse 28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Joseph was sold for 20 shekels. Now, we must not imagine, of course, that these were coins, because coins didn't exist at that time. Rather, interestingly, it was a weight of silver. And archaeologists have found throughout the Near East hordes of these collections of chopped up bits of silver. And you can weigh them, and they all seem to weigh out in a certain number of shekels or fractions of a shekel. So these were intentionally gathered, and this was used for money. You would just take old silver jewelry, old pieces of silver, chop it into little pieces, and give yourself a weight of silver. So this 20 shekels of silver was weighed out and handed over. Now, the buying and selling of slaves, of course, was not unusual at the time. In fact, it was a big business. It was so large, in fact, that today we found references to slavery going back thousands of years and the transactions that are involved. 20 shekels, it turns out, was pretty much the standard price for a slave in the 18th century. That would be anywhere from 1700 BC to 1800 BC. The laws of Hammurabi, for example, they give the fine for killing another man's slave as one-third of a mina. And a mina was 60 shekels. So one-third of a mina is 20 shekels. Other actual transaction tablets found at the ancient city of Mari, 20 shekels is the standard price for a male slave. In some of the old Babylonian documents, you have a range between 15 and 30 shekels from this time period, with 22 being the average. So I guess it was more advantageous to sell your slaves in Babylon than it was in Mari. Interestingly, though, before the 18th century, the price was much lower, about 10 shekels. I guess there's no escaping inflation, no matter what. This is seen in the documents that we have from what's called the Third Dynasty of Ur, which takes place long before the 18th century. And we've got slaves being sold in the 8 to 10 shekel range. After the 18th and 17th century, so after the time of Joseph and about 100 years past his time, the price went up. It crept up to about 30 shekels or more in around the 14th, 15th, 13th century. So about a 300-year time period, the slave price was higher. This would have been about the time of the Exodus, if we say the 15th century, and the Judges, which is the 14th through 12th centuries. Turn over to Exodus 21, verse 32. Exodus 21, verse 32. If a bull gores a male or a female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. So when we get down to the time of Moses, the price has gone up to 30 shekels. And we go further forward in time, the price reaches 50 or 60 shekels. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 15. We'll be looking at verse 20. This is the point in time where the Assyrians have invaded the kingdom of Israel, and Menachem the king has to pay off the Assyrians so that they don't take him out, and he does so. And part of that payment is made up in this verse, 2 Kings 15, verse 20. Menachem exacted this money from Israel. Every wealthy person had to contribute 50 shekels of silver to be given to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer. Why did Menahem get 50 shekels from each of his nobles? Because that was the price he had to pay for each of them to the Assyrian king. That was the amount that you had to pay to redeem a slave in about 700 BC or so. So we see that the biblical record for slave prices, which is a small detail when you talk about what's in the Bible, but that record for slave prices during the patriarchs, 20 shekels, during the time of Moses, 30 shekels, and during the time of Menachem, 50 shekels, very closely tracks with what we find in the archaeological record. After the exile, prices went through the roof. In the Persian period, you're talking 90 to 120 shekels for a male slave. Now, there are many people, of course, who claim the Bible was written much later than it appears to be. Most, in fact, say it was written during the Persian period. Well, if that were true, then the price for Joseph would have been 50 shekels or more, and that's not what the Bible records. So we can be assured by this trivial information that the scriptures represent accurately the time period which they purport to be. But more importantly, I ask you to consider this. What is the value of a human life? What is the value of a human life? In some parts of the world, even today, it is quite cheap. People's lives are lost, snuffed out in various horrible ways, routinely. If you were to add up all the value of the chemical elements in your body, you're worth about $160 max. Some of you who may be a bit taller might be worth a bit more. I don't know. But if you price a human life based upon the energy it consumes, the average American consumes about $5,000, $5,100 per year. Multiply that by 70 years, and each one of us is worth about $357,000. That's not bad. That's a little bit nicer. If you base it on production, the median American will earn about $1.7 million in his or her lifetime. But those are not the only ways to measure. What about the value of the life of a person who starts a business and employs hundreds of people? If there are 200 such employees and each of them makes the median income, then we come up to $340 million, all from the initiative of one person. So what is one human life worth? The sum total of its components, what it consumes, or what it produces? Or is the value all equal, and the rest, while good, is just window dressing and circumstances? But all of that is really still not the main point of this message, interesting and valuable though it may be. In all of the slave transactions I mentioned above that we read through in the Bible, there would be two parties. There would be the seller and the buyer, of course. The seller's trying to get as much as possible. The buyer is haggling to pay the least amount possible. But there are some transactions in the Bible that do not seem to involve haggling. We know the story where Abraham buys the field to bury his wife in. He asks for the price, he's given the price, and he measures it out. There's no haggling involved. And this was a relatively high price for the day. But to be sure to get the piece of his inheritance, he paid, even for land God had already promised he would give to him. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. He's buying land that God has already promised will be his. And he pays the going rate for it. He doesn't haggle. So the first thing I'd like you to take away from this is that the promises of God are worth going all in for. Abraham went all in. He just paid the price for something he was already promised. And here's the second thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, please. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are bought with a price, and a very precious one of that, the life of Jesus, the uniquely begotten Son of God. If you go over to Matthew 13, verses 44 and 46, we've got two quick parables here, very short parables, both dealing with the kingdom of God. We're going to ask why we have two parables and what are the differences. The first one in verse 44 is the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. The next one is the parable of the great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What are the differences between those two? Well, one difference stands out is that one was found by chance. The treasure was found in the field by chance, while the other is sought by an expert. The pearl is you and I. The merchant is Jesus Christ. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. What does it say about the Son of Man? It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The merchant seeks out the pearl. The merchant, Jesus, gave all that he had, his very life. There was no haggling. Jesus did not try to reduce the cost. Sure, he asked his father at the end for another way, but he knew it was all or nothing. How about just an arm or an ear? Maybe I can just get really, really sick for everybody. No, there was nothing like that. Although I'm sure he probably said, I'm only willing to stub my pinky toe for Hoyer, but nothing else. Now, I'm very glad he did not. He paid the asking price. He was a spendthrift. He went all in. The price of slaves changed over time, and the prices mentioned in the Bible fits the times they speak of, and this is no coincidence. More importantly, God knows the price he was willing to pay for our redemption. He was not miserly. He did not haggle. He paid in full for all of us. He went all in. We profit from the blessing of a spendthrift God, one who is willing to pay the full price to redeem his creation. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how far are we willing to go for him? Do we haggle with our spiritual lives? Do we hold back pieces of our lives that we've not yet surrendered to our Lord and Master? Raise your hand if you're not guilty of that. Do we despise the gifts he has given us by not exercising them to their fullest? Do we take upon ourselves his name vainly by actions unbefitting of that name? I'm glad Jesus did not haggle over me, or anybody for that matter. He wants us all to be saved, not just the billionaires. He has placed a single price on the value of each one of us, not based on our components, not based upon our production, but rather on our potential and the fact of our existence. One price for each and every human being ever born, no matter where or when, paid in full. That is the blessing of a spendthrift God.